Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, talking about the fact that we believe, looking at the faith of these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, striving to believe like they did and to live as if we believed. We're going to look at two verses tonight with two different men, Isaac and Jacob, because both of these verses are have the same focus in them. And we'll see that tonight. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, the confidence that we have that we do have tonight, the very words of God that you've given to us. And Lord, help us to, as we hear them tonight, to accept them as the words of God and not just the words of men. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts now through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When I went to college, I got to meet a bunch of different people from the Midwest. And I found out that people from the Midwest, they give directions differently than we do in New England. They use like north and south and east and west, right, when they're going places. They'll be like, you go north on this road. And I never did that in New England. I don't, with the exception of like 95 and maybe 395. Other than that, we don't say if it's north or west, because, or east or south, because who knows which direction we're really going on these roads. We use landmarks, right? We use Dunkin' Donuts mainly, which can be confusing because there's a lot of them. But you know, it's like you turn by, you know, where so-and-so used to live, right? You go by where they lived, you know, 20 years ago, you go by them and then you turn, right? That's the way we give directions, because we don't have a lot of straight roads in New England. When I traveled out in the Midwest, it was amazing. Like, they just have roads that just go, right? You can see all the way to, like, where it goes over the horizon, right? But here in New England, you cannot see that because the roads turn all the time. But, you know, it kind of makes sense to have roads that are straight. And nowadays, they build a lot of cities on like, a grid plan, which actually I found out that's like an ancient idea. They did it in India and China and like the Middle East and Egypt and like all these ancient civilizations. They would build their cities on a grid plan where they would have roads that went north and south and then the others went east and west. Because I mean, it kind of makes sense to have them this way. I was looking on a map at some of these cities, and Tucson, Arizona is a good example. I don't know if you've been there. I don't know that I've been there. But you look at it on a map and it's just, you know, it's just squares everywhere. All these roads going straight. And then there's a lot of cities, you look at them on the map and you go, doesn't look like any planning was involved in these cities. I was looking at Boston. And it looks like, here's how I envisioned it. It's like somebody took a box of spaghetti, okay? And they cooked half of it. And then they threw both halves on the map. And we're like, so you got some that are straight, but not necessarily like north and south. And, you know, and then there's a bunch of them that are just, you know, they're winding roads. And it's like, I don't know, it seems like it's half and half to me. And then I looked at Norwich on the map. Norwich is like they cooked the entire box and threw it on the map. I mean, there's not a lot of straight lines there. Saudi Arabia is building a city. They started in October of last year. They're building a new city in like the northwest corner of their country. It's going to be a really modern city. They plan it to hold 9 million people. It's going to be powered by renewable energy. They're going to monitor with AI to find like the most efficient way to run this city. But really what sets this city apart is that it's going to be in a straight line, 110 miles in a straight line. That's their idea. And I think they call it the line, right? I mean, that's kind of like, that's how we name things nowadays, right? But the line, so it's going to have like a train that runs right down the middle. They can go end to end in, I think they said in like 20 minutes. I don't know if I remember that correctly, but like that's their idea, because they're like, that's the most efficient way, they think, right? Because you know what we say, right? The shortest path between two points is a straight line, right? So that's what they're thinking, right? The shortest path is going to be that straight line. I mean, maybe it makes sense on paper. We'll have to see how it turns out, right, when it's done. But life doesn't always use straight paths, does it? Right? When we look at, especially our life and our experience, we know that there's a lot of crooked paths. There's a lot of twists and turns, and life just seems to wind all over the place. And crooked paths are, they're a part of life, but crooked paths also mean that we need faith, that we have to trust God with all the way that life changes, all the things that are unexpected, all the surprises that life brings. It really means that we have to live and walk by faith. Now, the two men in, that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, Isaac and Jacob, both of them knew about life being unexpected and life taking twists and turns and the crooked paths of life. And what Hebrews 11, 20 and 21 points out, that at least in these instances, they handled it by faith. They took the turns of life by faith. And I want to ask us tonight, how does our faith handle life when it throws something at us that's unexpected? Something that we didn't foresee, something that we didn't plan for. How do we handle that as Christians? What do we need to believe about God? What do we need to believe? And then how do we need to live? And we're going to take that again in those two parts. So the first thing we need to see tonight is that Isaac and Jacob believed that crooked paths are part of God's plan. That God's plan for our lives will include some things that we do not expect, some changes and some things that will surprise us. And I know maybe that's not what they believed isn't immediately apparent from verse 20 and 21, but I want to show you how we got there. Both of these men, Isaac being the son of Abraham and Jacob the grandson of Abraham, both of them on their deathbeds blessed their descendants. And that's what these two verses are about. This blessing that they would give, it was kind of like a spiritual inheritance, but it was also prophetic in its nature, where they were looking ahead to the future of their sons, or in Jacob's case in verse 21, his grandsons, and gave a prophecy about what God had revealed to them about what was going to take place for their kids or for their grandkids. And so they would put their hands on their sons or their grandsons and proclaim this blessing, this prophetic announcement that God had revealed to them about that person's future and what was going to take place. And I want to take some time and go back and look at these accounts. So Genesis chapter 27 is the account that's referenced in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 11 with Isaac. Genesis chapter 27, and we're going to read verse 1 through 5 to begin. Genesis 27 and verse 1, it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Isaac's plan in this is he knows that he could die, so he says, I want to take care of this. I want to bless my firstborn son, my eldest son. If you remember Esau and Jacob, they were twins, but Esau was born first. So Isaac said, the primary blessing goes to the firstborn, the eldest son. So he says, that is Esau. He gets Esau, and he tells him, we're gonna take care of this. Rebekah overhears, and she decides that her and Jacob, which was her favorite son, were going to deceive Isaac. So they go through this whole process of dressing up Jacob to sound like and to feel like Esau, and they prepare the meal as if it's venison that Esau was supposed to get. So we come down to verse 26. Now Jacob has come in pretending to be Esau. And in verse 26, his father Isaac said unto Jacob, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son, who he thinks is Esau, is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, here is his blessing. God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So this is the blessing that ends up being upon Jacob that was intended for Esau. Well, the blessing is in verse 21. It's a blessing of prosperity in regard to the land where Jacob will be. The dew of heaven, fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine. Verse 29, it is a blessing of, let people serve thee, let nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren, let thy mother's sons bow down to thee, that he would be an exalted nation. We have that aspect. And then in the end of verse 29, it would be that blessed be he that blesseth thee, that Jacob and his descendants would be a blessing. And does this sound familiar? This sounds, it echoes the Abrahamic covenant that was passed down from Abraham to Isaac, and now is being passed down to Jacob. But it was supposed to be, according to Isaac, to Esau, but it is passed upon Jacob. So now, Jacob leaves with the blessing of the firstborn upon him. Esau comes back after he goes in and hunting and finds the venison. He comes back and he finds out that Isaac has already given that blessing away. He is not happy about that. And he says in if we look in verse 38, Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." And he does give Esau a blessing, but it's not the same one. He cannot override the one that he gave to Jacob. He gives to Esau this blessing, and it starts pretty similar in verse 39. The fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. But verse 40 says that he's going to get his prosperity by the sword, by conquest. And then it says that he's going to serve his brother. And Esau doesn't like that. "And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." And the idea is that there's going to be times of service to Jacob's, the nation that comes from Jacob to Israel. And then there's going to be times where Esau's descendants, who would be the Edomites, would rebel and they would overcome Israel. But there would just be this antagonistic relationship between these two nations that would come from these two men. So there is this blessing that Isaac gives, one, the first to Jacob and then to Esau. Now we're going to look at the second account, Genesis chapter 48. This is the account of Jacob now, as he is coming to the end of his life, blessing the two sons of Joseph, his grandsons, Jacob's grandsons. Genesis 48 and verse 1. "It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick," that Jacob is sick, "and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel," which was the name that God had given to Jacob, "Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." And what Jacob does here is he takes Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and basically he makes them as if they were his sons. And it was from this, Jacob's sons that were the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. But then he takes Ephraim and Manasseh and makes them as if they were his sons. This is why there are sometimes later in like Israel's history, that you'll count the 12 tribes and you'll come up with 13. You go, wait a minute, why are there 13 tribes of Israel? Even you think about the layout. As they were wandering in the wilderness and they had the tabernacle, they were to camp in a certain way. Three tribes on every side and Levite in the middle. And you go, 3, 6, 9, 12, 13. Why are there 13 tribes? It's because technically Joseph is the 12th tribe, but then you have his two sons, which are called the two half-tribes. So those two, Ephraim and Manasseh, combine to be the tribe of Joseph. But anyways, that's why that comes about. It takes place here in Genesis chapter 48. So he brings Ephraim and Manasseh to him, makes them as they're his sons. Then we come down to the blessing that he gives in verse 15. It says, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So this blessing is placed upon them. It's their inclusion in the Abrahamic covenant that would be fulfilled through them. So these are the blessings that are talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. But what's interesting is there's a very striking parallel between these two. Because Jacob would go on to bless really the rest of his sons in chapter 49. But this specific blessing in chapter 48 is singled out in Hebrews 11 with the blessing of Isaac upon Jacob and Esau because there's a parallel. And we're going to point that out now in Genesis chapter 48, verse 14. Right prior to the blessing, it says that Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he does the blessing, and in verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day. He gave the greater blessing to the younger son. It's the same thing that happened with Isaac and Jacob and Esau. And Joseph's reaction is, oh man, my father's going crazy. You know, he doesn't remember which one. You know, grandfathers, they sometimes get their grandkids messed up, right? They get them mixed up, call them different names, whatever. Forget who's the oldest, you know, whatever. So I'm sure, you know, Jacob's got a lot of grandkids at this point with all his sons. Joseph goes, oh, Dad, you've got it wrong. And he takes Jacob's hands to switch them. And Jacob goes, no. He goes, I know what I'm doing because I did this on purpose. And in both of these instances, there is tradition that goes the way it's not supposed to, right? Tradition that is broken, that's changed, where Isaac now blesses the younger son, and Jacob does the same thing, but he does it on purpose. And both Esau and Joseph's reaction is, well, this isn't the way it's supposed to go. This is not the way it's supposed to happen. The older son, or the older grandson, is the one who's supposed to get the primary, the better blessing. But Hebrews 11 tells us that both of these happened on purpose, right? This was God's plan in all of this. And it took faith on the part of Isaac and faith on the part of Jacob in both of these blessings. And I think it's a twofold faith. First, as they gave this blessing, both these blessings were given by faith. The first aspect of the faith, I believe, was that God would perform these blessings. They're talking about the future, something that's going to happen that they have not seen come to pass yet. And so they're trusting that God was going to accomplish what he had told them as God gave them the blessing for their kids and their grandkids. But also the second aspect of that faith is that God's blessing had fallen on the correct person. That even as it was switched, that God had his will and his way in that. That this was according to God's plan. The things that had gone crooked and gone sideways were still part of God's plan, trusting that crooked paths are part of God's plan. We experience things in life all the time that do not go according to our plan. Things that happen that we didn't foresee coming, and that when we kind of thought about how our life would be and we kind of planned for things, that all of a sudden things have changed and life has taken a turn that we did not see coming. And it's often those bigger turns in life that really disrupt us. But we also know, don't we, from Scripture, that every crooked path, every twist at every turn is only crooked from our perspective. I don't know if you had these growing up, but we had these, and our kids are having those straws, right? Those plastic straws that are bendy straws, right? And every kid loves those straws. They're, you know, you get the, they're probably clear, and you get to see like the liquid move up and all the. As parents, you go, these do not fit well in the drawers. You know, they get, yeah, I don't know, they just don't fit in well. You know, you look at those straws, right? And you look at it from one way, and it twists. And then you turn it, and it looks straighter. And I know that's not the best illustration, okay? But often, that's how we see life. We see it in all these twists and all these turns, and it changes unexpectedly. But God looks at it and says, okay, it's going according to my plan, because God sees the end from the beginning. And as we walk with God, only one of us gets surprised. Only one of us ever says, well, that was unexpected. I did not see that coming. And it's always us. God's never taken by surprise. God saw everything that would happen to you, everything that was coming. And when Isaac blessed Jacob, Isaac didn't know what was happening. He was deceived. He was tricked by Rebekah and by Jacob. But while he didn't know what was coming, God had known it all along, because when they were born, when Jacob and Esau were born, or before they were born, the Lord told Rebekah something. And he told Rebekah that the elder is going to serve the younger. God had prophesied already to Rebekah that things were going to be switched. And I don't know why, but Isaac did not expect that. And Isaac didn't understand that this was going to take place. There's a lot of things in life that happen to us that way, very unexpectedly. And the path all of a sudden looked very crooked to Isaac. And he said, well, what just happened? How did this happen? And he realized that there was nothing he could do to change this. He couldn't like erase the blessing that he had given to Jacob. It was already done. Now that he was left with blessing Esau how he could, but he looked at it and went, there's nothing I can change. And it was this unexpected twist that took place. But we know from the rest of Scripture that it was exactly what God had planned. We know it from the prophecy that was given before and everything we see after this, that it was exactly how God had planned. Now, I don't believe it was part of God's plan that it would be accomplished through deception and by trickery. I think that if Jacob had just trusted God and said, well, the prophecy was from before I was born that the elder shall serve the younger. I trust God. I don't need to intervene or interfere in this process. It would have still worked out exactly as God had planned. But, you know, they got involved and they did things the wrong way. And it still turned out exactly as God had wanted. And Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we take that verse and we look at our life and say, I just trust God. That every way my life has turned and twisted and as crooked as it looks, where it's not going exactly as I had planned, I trust that God is still in control. I trust that God has not lost control of my life, that he is not panicking up in heaven because he does not know what's going on, but that God is in complete control. And I trust God. I trust God to control everything that is out of my control. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. We see that in how Isaac blesses Jacob first and then Esau. We see it in Jacob as he puts his hand on Ephraim and Manasseh and seemingly gets them switched. God says, no, I've known the end all the way from the beginning. He says, I've even told you about this. He says, I'm not confused. Nothing has disrupted my plan. And that's what they believed. Isaac and Jacob, they believed that God was in control and that even though things looked like they were going sideways, they said, crooked paths, they're part of God's plan and we trust God. So how does this faith then affect how we live? How did it affect Isaac and how did it affect Jacob? Because they lived like they believed this. And there's a number of people that are involved in these stories, and their reactions really are very informative and very instructive for us. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 28, we'll start with Isaac. We'll start with this account and look at some of their reactions to this. Genesis 28, And verse 1, this is after the blessing has been given in Genesis chapter 27, the primary one to Jacob. And so here's what now Isaac does in the next chapter. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and summoned him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." Isaac's reaction was just to accept it. He accepted it as the will of God, that this is what God desired. Isaac looked at it and said, it didn't go out how I thought it was going to go, but he says, I'm going to take it as from the Lord. I'm going to accept this as this is what God has for me and what God has for Jacob. Trusting that God is in control helps us accept it when we're not. If we just trust and realize that God is sovereign, that God knows the end from the beginning, he is omniscient, he is all-powerful, he can do anything that he wants to do, trusting that God is always in control really helps us accept it when we lose control and we feel like we are not in control of the way our life is going and the things that are happening to us. We trust in God's control, and then we accept it. We say, I'm going to take this as from the Lord. Job, in the beginning of the book of Job, with all the trials that he went through, Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it's the statement of Job's acceptance of what he was going through, that he said, "The Lord sometimes gives and sometimes the Lord has taken away." And he says, "I'm just going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord." Philippians 4 and verse 6 and 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What's the next part? "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That peace of God is the acceptance that God gives to us that passes all understanding, where we look at it and go, "I don't know what's going on, and everything's just changing and moving around, and yet God has given me the peace to accept that. I brought all my requests and left them with God. All my fears about what's taking place, all my concerns, all my questions, I brought them to God, and God has given me this peace and this acceptance that passes understanding." Isaac just accepts what God had brought into his life. Esau, though, was different. Esau, in the end of chapter 27, he initially tries to get Isaac to bless him and like overwrite the first one. Then he vows to kill Jacob. He says, "Well, if this is how it goes and he stole this from me, I'm just going to go kill him." And in chapter 27, in verse 42, "And these words of Esau, her eldest son, were told to Rebekah, that he was going to kill Jacob. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." Esau was trying to comfort himself by getting even. And it's almost like he's trying to take control back. Like he lost control of what was going on and said, "Oh, I'm going to do something to regain control." And he got angry at what had happened to him. He refused to accept it, and he got angry. He wanted to get revenge. He wanted to kill his brother for what his brother had done to him. Anger is just a refusal to accept what God has brought. Even if you can't change it, you can still get angry about it, can't you? And maybe we get angry because we just don't understand how this could have happened or how God could have allowed this. Maybe we get angry because we think we deserve better and we think we haven't deserved this, right? All that we've done for God and how we've tried to walk with God, and yet now this has happened, and we get angry because we somehow think it's not fair. We think we deserve better. Esau was angry because Jacob had stolen his blessing. But even if Jacob hadn't stolen it, it still would have gone to Jacob because that's what God had decided. That was God's will. Yes, Jacob went about it the wrong way, but it still would have turned out the same way. But Esau was angry when he didn't have control. Faith accepts the crooked paths as simply part of God's plan. It just accepts it because we trust in who God is. Now go to Genesis chapter 48. There's another reaction that I want us to see. Genesis chapter 48. Because Jacob, now as he blesses Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob had already been told about this by God. He did it because God told him to do it this way. Joseph, though, had no clue it was going to happen this way. And so in verse 17, as Joseph sees this blessing going on, and he sees his dad's hands on the wrong kids, it says in verse 17 that when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused. I think maybe Joseph was thinking in the middle of this, he goes, "Oh, it's going wrong. If I fix it real quick, I can solve this, because if it doesn't get fixed now, it's going to be stuck, right? We're going to be stuck with the blessing on the wrong kid." So right in the middle of, as all this is happening, he goes, "I've just got to take care of this." And in his confusion, he tries to fix it. But then his father tells him, "No, I'm doing this on purpose." And for Joseph, that's it, right? He goes, "Okay." And Joseph accepts it. He has this moment of confusion and this instance of like, let me solve this. But as soon as he realizes this is what God has, this is what God intends, he goes with it and he accepts it and he takes it as from the Lord. And how do we respond when our life changes and when life turns and twists? And I think a lot of times there is that initial confusion and that instant reaction to like, solve it, fix it, get it done, get it back to where our path, we think our path is supposed to be going. But when we understand that this is what God has for us, there needs to be that acceptance. After there's the confusion, where we're like hit by something and comes out of the blue, there is that moment of confusion. But then what happens next? Because we can take the path that Esau takes and get angry and get upset at God or at someone in our life or whatever. We can get angry, or we can take the path that Joseph took. So I'm just going to trust that this is what God has for me. I'm going to trust God. Because we believe that crooked paths are part of God's plan. And so then we live like that. We live like we trust God is still in control, that he's still on the throne, that he's still doing exactly what God desires for us. So if we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, I know we haven't spent a lot of time here this evening, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And by faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and then Esau, and by faith, Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. And in both of these stories, when these men of God reached out their hands to put them on their sons or their grandsons, they put their hands on the wrong kid. But that's our viewpoint only if we think God's lost control, only if we think God makes mistakes. But these men did it by faith. And when Isaac realized that things were not how he thought they were going to go, he just accepted it. And Jacob, when he was told by God that this is how you bless the sons of Joseph, he accepted it. Joseph would accept it. And then we look at Esau and we see the anger that was in Esau's life. And I wonder tonight if we're angry at God for something. If we're angry at how life has gone. There's something that's happened to us. It could be right now. It could be in our past. Whatever it is, I wonder if we've really taken that path and gotten upset. And I know that's a hard question, but maybe it's easier to put it this way. Are we just displeased with how our life is? Are we just unhappy with how life has gone or how life is going? You may not be able to change things about your life, but you can change your attitude toward it. We can change our attitude toward God, and we can change it to one of faith, where you say, I trust God, and I'll accept it. I'll accept what God has brought into my life. Probably many of you have heard of Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian Jew. He was born in 1909. He got saved at the age of 29. And he was ordained into the Anglican and Lutheran churches. But then the Soviet Union occupied Romania in 1944, and the church really went underground, and he had this ministry of preaching in the underground church. And he had that for several years. but then he got arrested in 1948 by the Soviet Union. And he was imprisoned for many years, and he was let go, and then he was imprisoned again. So he spent multiple different prison sentences. And it was not an easy time for him. If you've read his biography, he was tortured. He was kept in solitary confinement for long periods of time, and just went through incredible torture for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spent a total of 14 years in prison. Eventually, he was released, and when he got released for the final time, the leaders there in Romania, the Christian leaders, said, "You just need to go, because you're not going to survive another time in prison. So you just need to leave the country." And he left the country on their counsel, and he started the Voice of the Martyrs, speaking up for those Christians that are suffering in these countries. But he wrote a number of books about his experiences and what he learned. One of the things he would do in solitary confinement was he would come up with messages and preach them to himself in solitary confinement, because he was a preacher and that's what we do. So that's what he did. But one of his books is him like writing out those that he remembered. But anyways, I want to read you a quote from one of his books. This book's entitled "If Prison Walls Could Speak." And he writes this: "My brothers and sisters, you also must believe that your lives are clay in the hands of a wonderful sculptor. He never makes mistakes. If at times he is hard on you, it's because he sometimes has what we would call negative successes. He loses a pawn in order to win the chess game. He loses a battle in order to win a war. He causes his son to endure suffering in order to save a world. Just trust." And he was a man who knew about like his life changing. And I'm sure when he got ordained, he thought he was just going to have a great ministry preaching in his church and all of those things. And then the Soviet Union occupied, and then he got thrown into prison. And here he had his life changed, and he came to the point where he said, "I'm just going to trust God, that God has a plan and all that. And if God's plan involves suffering in my life, then I accept that." And he says, "I look at Jesus Christ and the suffering that he went through. And I wonder how many of us would really choose for ourselves the path that God chose for his son, for Jesus Christ, who endured all of that suffering for us. God chose that path for his son. I don't know that we would choose that for ourselves, but it was God's perfect plan for Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, before his crucifixion in the garden, in that prayer, what was his prayer? Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." We have this beautiful moment of Jesus Christ expressing his acceptance of the will of God for him, that this was the path God had chosen for him. It probably wouldn't be the path that we would have chosen, but it was God's path. And Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ walked in that acceptance all the way to the cross. And he died on the cross when he could have removed himself from that at any point. But he took it as from God, that this was God the Father's plan, and he walked in acceptance. We're going to sing the song, "Jesus Led Me All the Way," to close, but I wanted to read it to you. It's number 853, so you can turn there if you want. You're going to have to in a minute anyways. Number 853 says, "Someday life's journey will be o'er, and I shall reach that distant shore. I'll sing while entering heaven's door, that Jesus led me all the way." Verse 2, "If God should let me there review the winding paths of earth I knew, it would be proven clear and true that Jesus led me all the way. And hitherto my Lord hath led. Today he guides each step I tread, and soon in heaven it will be said, Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way, led me step by step each day. I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burdens down, that Jesus led me all the way." That's what we believe. And we believe, like Isaac did and like Jacob did, that crooked paths, they're just part of God's plan. And that we might have our idea, we might look ahead and plan and prepare and guess and hope that it's going to go exactly how we think it should, but it often doesn't. And in those moments, we say, "I trust God. I trust in my Heavenly Father, that He's leading me all the way, step by step each day." And so in faith, I accept it. I take it from God. I don't get angry. I trust in God that He has led me all the way. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for how You guide us every single day. And Lord, our lives may not be exactly as we planned for them and exactly as we thought they would be going. Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to not get angry. Help us to not get upset, to be unhappy. Help us to find joy and peace in believing that we simply trust that You are sovereign, that You are omniscient, that You are in control. Lord, give us that peace. Give us that acceptance that we need to find in You. Lord, we thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.